In Acts chapter 24 and verse 25, we read, "And as he," Paul, "reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, 'Go thy way for this time, when I have a convenient season, I will call for thee.'" We have been looking at some examples in Scripture of men, and indeed there are women also, who came, it seems, on the face of it at least, very near to salvation, but did not enter in. And so we could say of them, we could write over their life's history, so near and yet so far. And one of the greatest privileges, I believe, that a person could ever have in this life is to be able to attend upon a gospel ministry. We may not think of it in those terms too much, but the gift of a pastor and teacher is the gift of God. Not all people, and indeed not all nations, enjoy the benefits of this scriptural office. In some countries there are few indeed who preach the Word of God, if any. Many parts of the world, unlike our own, know nothing of true gospel ministers. And they actually experience a perpetual famine, as the prophet puts it, not of bread or of water, but of the hearing of the words of the Lord. We should never discount the privilege of being a hearer of the Word. In some parts of the world, where they were not allowed to vote, they had no vote whatsoever because of the regime that they lived under. When that restriction was lifted, people lined up for hours and hours and hours to register their vote. And I'm not talking about Florida. I'm talking about other countries where they've not been allowed to vote. It shows you that when a privilege such as exercising your right to vote on a plebiscite, when that is removed from you and then it's reinstated, it's counted as such a privilege that people take advantage of it. I think it's the same where gospel preaching is concerned. The reason why so many people are so careless in hearing of the Word of God, who it's neither here nor there whether they attend the house of God, it's because they have despised the privilege that is so common that God has given to them. God has given us the privilege of being under a gospel ministry. We should not despise it. Privileges that are despised are often privileges that become lost. And I say that in relation to our nation. And I trust it will never be so, that the Lord would remove the candlestick completely out of its place. I say this because in Acts chapter 24, there's a man of whom it could be said he was so near and yet so far. His name is Felix. You might think that's a better name for a cat than for a person, but that was his name, Felix. He was a man of some authority and some power, and Paul was appearing before him to answer a charge that he had been preaching heresy, that he had been stirring up people, raising a riot, as it were, and he was there to answer that charge. But he used the occasion to preach the gospel. And Felix was a privileged man, perhaps more than most, because he had the opportunity on many occasions. And we learn that really from verse 26. He had that privilege on many occasions of attending upon one of the most powerful gospel ministries that the world has ever known, that of the Apostle Paul himself. We read in this chapter that he heard Paul. But it also says in verse 26, at the end of the verse, that he sent for Paul the oftener and communed with him. So he heard Paul on far more than one occasion. He heard him. And that was a privilege indeed. Now that which is recorded here is an actual incident. It really took place. The preaching of Paul and Felix's reaction to it. And they're written here for us. The Holy Ghost has set it forth that we might learn from it. Felix, a privileged man, is like a beacon light of warning to all privileged men. To all who hear the gospel even today, there is a message in this man's example. So near and yet so far. Why do I say that he was so near and yet so far? Well, really, there are three things I want you to see here from verse 25. We encounter in this verse a faithful evangelist preaching. It says, "And as he reasoned." This is talking about the Apostle Paul. He was a faithful preacher of the gospel of Christ. He was not a man to pull his punches. He was not one to dull down the point of his message. He was not. As we read his ministry recorded in various places, he was not a tickler of men's ears. Paul was not a pulpit ornament. He was not a decoration on the platform behind the podium. He was a man with a message. And if Felix thought that he was going to sit there and be flattered and feted by the apostle, he made a big mistake, because Paul was not that kind of preacher. We learn, for instance, from Paul's own testimony in Galatians chapter 1, what kind of motivation kept him going in the ministry. He was not a man pleaser. He didn't look upon himself as an employee of the people to whom he preached, but one who was sent from God. Look at Galatians 1, reading from verse 8. "But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ." And that's a good motto for any minister. If I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. I've been in the ministry long enough to know you can't please everybody. And if you try to, you will fail. And I've learned that I'm not in the business of trying to please people. I'm in the business of seeking to do what God tells me to do. And that is to preach His Word. When my father was lying on that trolley bed, whatever it was, in the emergency room in that hospital just over 3 years ago, when he thought he was perhaps dying, his parting shot to me was going to be, "Preach the Word." That's the last thing he said to me before he went in to have that surgery. He said, "Son, preach the Word." And I'll never forget that. I will never forget that. That was going to be his parting shot. That was going to be his last words to me on this earth. And if it was going to be the last thing he said, he wanted it to be the right thing. Preach the Word. And that's what I'm here to do, by the grace and help of God. I want to be faithful to God and to the souls of my hearers. Now, what did the apostle preach about? Let's look at it. If you go back to Acts 24, we're talking about a faithful evangelist preaching. What was the content of his message? Well, if you read verse 24, it says that Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, and he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And then Paul, it says, reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. So therefore Paul must have spoken about the commandments of God. He must have done. Because to preach on righteousness, to preach righteousness, You must have a standard of rectitude to which you refer. And God's standard of righteousness is the moral law, or the Ten Commandments, where God's law is summarily comprehended. Now, the holy law of God condemns the sinner because it is righteous, even as God Himself is righteous. When it tells us there, if you read it again, He reasoned of righteousness, you must conclude that Paul preached this message that he expounded so well in the book of Romans chapter 3. That all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That there is no difference. And no one can have a proper view of sin unless they realize what righteousness and holiness is. You can't really know how far short you fall of the glory of God until you know something about the glory of God. And as we said in the message on the rich young ruler, so again I say, the law of God needs to be preached. The law of God needs to be preached. That's God's standard. That is God's mirror, if you like, that sinners look into and realize just where they're at before God. It's God's instrument of conviction. Didn't Paul write to the Galatians that the law is our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ? And as Paul no doubt pointed out to Felix, righteousness is not to be had, however, by the law. You don't become righteous by trying to keep the law. The righteousness of God can only be ours in Christ, who alone kept the law perfectly and suffered the penalty of the broken law for His people. He preached about the commandments of God. That's a faithful evangelist. And of course he must have preached about the Christ of God. That's what it says in verse 24, that he sent for Paul and heard him concerning what? The faith in Christ. And it's not just referring there to the need for exercising subjective faith in Christ. He heard him concerning the faith, the doctrine of the gospel. And you go over to Romans chapter 3, the portion I just referred to a minute ago. And you'll see there what Paul expounded in that portion. Romans 3 from verse 21. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there's no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Surely that's the message that Paul preached to Felix. He reasoned of righteousness. Go to Romans 10 and look at verses 3 and 4. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. The righteousness of Christ. What does the Bible say about each one of us here today? By nature we're unrighteous, we're unholy, we're sinful. But by faith in the atoning blood of our Savior, our sins are removed and His righteousness becomes ours. He is the Lord, our righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Men and women, you can't preach righteousness except you proclaim Christ and His righteousness. And that's what Paul preached. He reasoned of righteousness. He was a faithful evangelist. But notice he also preached of temperance. And that word suggests self-control, especially in relation to chastity and purity of life. Now that would have been what you call really hitting home where Felix was concerned. Because Felix was an adulterer. And so there was not only the preaching of the commandments of God and the Christ of God, There was the preaching of sin and God's condemnation of sin. There was condemnation of sin. And every faithful evangelist will preach what the Bible says about sin. Felix was involved in this very sin that the apostle was preaching against. Oh, there's no attempt here that I can see to be a popular preacher. Paul was not interested in being clapped on the back by Felix and being invited back to this prominent person's palace for fellowship. A faithful man is not interested in popularity, but in pleasing God. And then Paul preached of judgment to come, or if you like, the consequences of sin. He didn't beat about the bush. He preached of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. And if you're going to be a faithful evangelist, then you'll not beat about the bush when it comes to the matter of hell and the doctrine of eternal damnation. There is, friends, wrath to come. That's what the Bible says. If you're saved today, thank God you've been delivered from the wrath to come. But you need to have a concern for others who are in line for that wrath if God does not turn them, if God does not save them. The preacher who avoids mentioning hell in his sermons and all references to the judgment of God that lies ahead for unrepenting sinners is not a preacher of the gospel. He's a wolf in sheep's clothing. He is not a faithful man. He's not a faithful evangelist if in his preaching he never warns men to flee from the wrath to come. You can't preach the gospel without the subject of eternal damnation, because the consequences of sin are clear as far as God and His Word are concerned. You cannot preach salvation and at the same time not tell men what they'll be saved from. You cannot be a Bible preacher and ignore the plain teachings of the Bible. It is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. Those are fearful words. And I think sometimes we know them so well that they're not fearful to us. It is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. That's what Paul preached. And his message, summarized in verse 25 of Acts 24, reveals him to be a faithful evangelist. And oh, for more like that in the day in which we live. We need to pray that God would raise up in our churches men who are faithful evangelists, faithful preachers of the word. But there's not only here a faithful evangelist preaching, and what a privilege that was for Felix to hear such a man, but there's also a frightening effect produced. And it's because of these words, Felix trembled, that I say he was so near and yet so far. You think about it. As he reasoned of these things, Felix trembled. Did you ever tremble under the preaching of the Word of God? Did you ever tremble under the preaching of the Word of God? We shouldn't miss this. You know, we will condemn Felix for not responding to the truth, for not receiving the message that was given to him. But I wonder how many people who sit in churches today ever tremble at the words of the Lord. Do you ever read the scripture and it causes you to shake and to tremble? There was a frightening effect produced in this man. As he listened, he trembled. Oh, there was certainly a response. This man wasn't sleeping under the preaching of the word. He trembled under the preaching of the word. You know why? Because the preaching was in the power and demonstration of the Holy Ghost. And it really got to this man. Oh, it wasn't just the oratory of Paul, the fact that he was a powerful and mighty preacher. This was the work of the Holy Spirit. You say, is there such a thing where there's conviction of the Spirit in the life of a person who never ultimately comes to Christ? Absolutely. Absolutely. Doesn't Genesis 6 verse 3 say, "My Spirit shall not always strive with man"? That tells me there is a striving of the Spirit that does not result in repentance. And that is, by the way, what Hebrews 6 is talking about. When it says of some that they were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come. People will say, whose doctrine is false, that this portion is talking about people who were saved but who went away from God and were lost. That is not what this passage is talking about, because there's no such thing taught in the Bible. If you look at verse 6, it says of these people, if they shall fall away, it's impossible to renew them again unto repentance. These are folks who, having heard the truth, having been enlightened, as is the word in verse 4, and tasted of the heavenly gift. In what way did they taste of the heavenly gift? In what way were they enlightened? The Holy Spirit brought upon them conviction of sin, and they were enlightened to a degree, but they were not quickened unto life eternal. And ultimately, they were not saved. Because that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. But, beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. This is referring to folk who were convicted but not converted. And that is exactly the case with Felix. Felix trembled as he heard the word. He was shaking and shivering, physically affected by the preaching. Oh, for such power as the word is preached. That's a good thing as far as it goes. It is a good thing, I say, to tremble under the word of God. We have examples of it in Scripture and in many different places. For example, in Ezra chapter 9 in the Old Testament and verse 4, the man of God says, "Then were assembled unto me everyone that trembled at the words of the God of Israel, because of the transgression of those that had been carried away." I tell you, these are people who took the words of God seriously. And I pray that God would make us a serious-minded people. That we would take God's words seriously. There's not nearly enough of that in the day in which we live. Again, we read in Isaiah 66 and verse number 2, God says, "But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. To this man will I look. Him that trembleth at my word." You know that Paul himself, when he was Saul of Tarsus, it tells us in Acts chapter 9 and verse 6, that he, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" Thank God the trembling in his case resulted in salvation. Again, if you go to Acts 16, verses 29 and 30, it says of the jailer that he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" He came trembling. Thank God it resulted in his case in conversion. It's good to see tears. It's good to see trembling. Alas, it's not very common today among the hearers of the gospel. But I say to you, though conviction on the outside was apparent, conversion on the inside was absent. He trembled. He shook on the outside, but conversion on the inside was absent. I could say of this man, if I was summing up his life and testimony, he was shaken but not saved. He was shaken but not saved. And that's very evident from his answer and also from his attitude. Notice verse 25, his answer. Felix trembled and answered, "Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." That proves that he was not willing to be saved at that time. Wasn't willing. He said, "Paul, go away for this time." That's his answer. And verse 26 shows his attitude. Because there the Holy Ghost unmasks him. He hoped also that money should have been given him of Paul, that he might loose him. Wherefore he sought for him the oftener and communed with him. He was trying to extort money from the Apostle Paul, hanging over his head the threat that he wouldn't let him go, that he would continue to keep him in captivity, but if he gave him enough money, he might let him go. So what does that tell us about Felix? It tells us about the attitude of his heart. He was covetous, he had a heart taken up with the world and its possessions. And then verse 27 gives us his actions. The actions of his life are not in keeping with a changed heart, because after 2 years, Porcius Festus came into Felix's room, and Felix, willing to show the Jews a pleasure, left Paul bound. He never did let the Apostle Paul go. He would rather, according to verse 27, please the ungodly crowd than release an innocent man of God from captivity. Felix was definitely unconverted, even with all his trembling. It doesn't matter how much people tremble. It doesn't matter what people say. It's what they do. It's what happens in the life that counts. Feelings do not guarantee faith. Tears and trembling are not always evidences of a deep-seated change of heart. Don't we find those in Scripture who were trembling but not transformed in other places? We could just as well preach about Belshazzar in Daniel chapter 5. Let me refer to that. In Daniel chapter 5 and verse 6, it says, "Then the king's countenance was changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his loins were loosed, and his knees smote one against another." His knees were knocking together like castanets. He was afraid. But yet, if we go down to verse 30 of Daniel 5, it tells us, "And that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain." He never did repent. Oh, he trembled under a spiritual impression, but he was not transformed. You know, the same could be said of Esau. You know, Esau, the Bible says, sold his birthright. And the Bible says that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance. That means he found no way to change his father's mind. That's what it means. He found no way to change his mind, the margin puts it. It's not Esau's mind in view there. It's his father's mind. He tried to get his father to change his mind. And bless me, even me also. But the Bible says he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Esau would have liked to change things around, and there he is crying. But he was not transformed. And don't we read in James chapter 2 these interesting words? "You believe, thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble." Isn't that interesting? The devils also believe and tremble. You know, the devil is afraid. The brats of hell tremble because they know what the truth is. But you're not going to say, are you, that trembling they are transformed? No, they're not. Men may tremble at the judgment that lies ahead for their sin, but they may never tremble for the sin itself. And you see, that's where we need to get to. That's where God must bring us to. Do you ever tremble for your sin? Never mind the consequences of your sin. Oh, you may tremble at the prospect of going to a lost eternity. It may bring tremendous fear and trepidation to your heart. But do you ever tremble for your sin itself? That God knows about it, that God sees it, and what God thinks of it. We better be afraid of sin, and not just the hell that is the consequence of that sin. As we've often said, I know there are lots of robbers, thieves, burglars and so on who are sorry that they got caught and were jailed. They're tremendously sorry about that. And some of them cry when they get caught. But they're not really sorry for what they've done. Because if they could get out, they would do it again 100 times if they could escape without any punishment. If they could do it and not get caught on, that's the whole thing. Tell me, have you trembled over your sin? Felix trembled. There was a frightening effect produced. And while conviction on the outside was apparent, conversion on the inside was absent. He trembled, but he wasn't transformed. He was shaken, but he wasn't saved. Thirdly, I want you to see this. There's a feeble excuse presented. A feeble excuse presented. Verse 25 gives to us the record of a sad response to the preaching of this faithful man of God. As Paul reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, "Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." Notice his procrastination. Go thy way for this time. And isn't that so often the response of a sinner's heart to the things of God? Not today. Not today. Perhaps another time. Maybe some other time. Remember what happened in Acts 17 when Paul preached at Athens? It gives us there a threefold reaction to his preaching. As well as the fact that certain men clave unto him and believed, there were two other reactions. It says in Acts 17:32, "And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, we will hear thee again of this matter." They didn't mock. They didn't per se reject the message. They just said, not just now, not just today. Another time perhaps. But not today. And isn't that often the response of the heart? There are people who put off the matter of their soul's eternal welfare. Procrastination. And I really believe, men and women, that the devil doesn't always tell people that the things of God are untrue. He just tells them that you don't need to bother about them now. Oh, it's not that the devil doesn't say the things of God are untrue. But I really feel in the hearts of many, he tells them, it's okay, you can do that, you can bother with that on another occasion. Put that off till you're older. Maybe you're a young person, you've got your life in front of you. There's a lot of things you want to see, a lot of things you want to do. You don't need to think about your soul's eternal welfare today. Put that off for another time. Enjoy your life. Eat, drink, and be merry. You don't need to bother about those things today. Isn't that what the devil tells people and they believe it? But what does God say? Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Today. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. There's danger and there's death in delay. It's only a story, but I believe it to be true, of an eagle in winter time up in Canada at the Niagara Falls. And the eagle saw the body of a creature, a big animal, a deer or some animal like that, floating on the ice in the water. And the ice was moving ever so slowly. And the eagle descended and swooped on that animal and dug its big claws into the icy carcass and began to feast on that animal. And he was getting nearer and nearer and nearer to the falls. And the eagle probably thought, I'll just keep feasting and feasting, and just like I always do when it's the last moment, I'll just spread these big wings and I'll fly off. Well, when the body of that animal with the eagle on it got to the edge of the falls, the story goes that when he tried to flap those big wings and to just fly away from that carcass, his claws were so fast stuck into that heavy animal's body that he couldn't fly. And over he went and perished at the bottom of the falls. You say, that's only a story. It is a story. But it's a story that illustrates what happens in the lives of many men and women and young people. When they think to themselves, oh, I know all about the gospel, I know all about this truth, and I'll give attention to these things when the time is right. And of course, when things pan out, the time is never right. And their procrastination is accompanied by presumption. And it's a damning presumption. Notice this man's presumption in Acts 24:25. Listen to this. This is a presumptive individual. Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. That is a terrible sin of presuming upon the mercy of God. Here's a man who's speaking as if he were the master of his own destiny, as if he had power over his own lifespan on this earth. You see, Felix here was presuming two things. Number one, that salvation was a convenience to be had just when and if he wanted it. And secondly, that he was going to be alive for a long time yet to partake of that convenience. The first one, he was all wrong about. For salvation is not a convenience to be had just and if you feel like it. And secondly, he was only wildly guessing about how long he would have yet. See, the Bible says salvation is of the Lord. It's not like a convenience food that you can go to the refrigerator and partake of. People are saved in God's time. That's why the Bible says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. For that tells me there's a time when he may not be found, and there's a time when he's not near. There's the urgency of the gospel. Felix had no guarantee whatsoever of another day, and neither have you and neither do I. And we never read in the Bible that Felix was ever saved. I have no reason to believe that the feelings he entertained on that day were ever repeated, that he ever again trembled under the preaching of the word. The likelihood is that he's in hell today, because of his procrastination and because of his presumption. Because he trembled under the word but was never transformed by the word. This man, I say to you, was so near and yet so far. Can you imagine Felix on the day of judgment, when he stands at the great white throne with all the rest of us before God? And he says, but Lord, I listened to a faithful preacher. And not just once, I was regular in my hearing of Paul. And furthermore, when Paul preached, I trembled under the word. Surely that counts for something. Because you said that you would look to this man who trembles at your word. But God will say to Felix, as he will say to every unconverted person, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Because you said you would call for Paul, and by implication you would call upon me when you had a convenient season, and that convenient season never came. You refused, and so now I refuse you. Isn't that what we read in the book of Proverbs? These are interesting words, are they not, in the first chapter of that great book of wisdom? Surely there's a gospel application here. Proverbs 1 and verse 23. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my Spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Because I have called and ye refused. I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. But ye have set at naught all my counsel and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me, for that they hated knowledge, and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. There is surely a gospel application there. Oh, that you would not only tremble under the word, but be transformed under the preaching of the word, that the Lord would bring you to trust in Him if you have not already. I don't know your heart. The Lord knows your heart. The Lord knows the heart even of those who hear messages like this as they go out on the internet. And people tune in and they listen to sermons just like this one. And could it be that someone would even do that and hear these words? And God would use them to the saving of their soul. I pray that it would be. That God would make sinners to tremble under His word, to tremble over their sin, and to transform them by His mighty power. For this we pray. And for this I preach. I trust that for you it will not be so near and yet so far, but the Lord will bring you right into the kingdom. Let's all pray. Our Father, today we have sought to preach Thy word. We have sought to make the message clear. And I pray, O God and Father, that Thou wilt apply these words to all of our hearts. Forgive us, Lord, even as believers, forgive us for being able to read some of the awful warnings in Thy word and not tremble. O God, teach us to tremble at Thy word. Lord, we know that we're not to be taken with a servile fear. We have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. We have received the spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. But yet, Lord, surely there should be such an anxiety in our hearts to keep Thy word that we would tremble at the thought of offending our holy and gracious God. Lord, give us a hatred of sin. And we pray for any who know not Christ, that even through these words of Thine, recorded in Thy word, they'll be convicted and converted. Do a work of grace, we pray, and we shall honor Thee for it in Jesus' name. Amen.